This morning, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. We are going to begin reading at verse 44 and then read through verse 49 of this chapter. Luke 23, beginning at verse 44. What we hear now is God's Word. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, perhaps you think that a strange text to read on Easter morning. After all, isn't this the day that we celebrate the resurrection? Aren't we going back in time now? Going back to Good Friday night? Well, you know that we have been studying together the last words of Christ from the cross. And this morning, we look at that final word, that seventh word, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The last word spoken before the resurrection. The last word Jesus spoke before he was put in the grave and then brought back to life. And we see, as we've looked at these words, there is an orderly arrangement to what Jesus says, to the words he speaks. He speaks the word to his mother before speaking the word of agony. He speaks the word of agony before speaking the word of completion. And now he speaks that final word before God will act to raise him back to life once again. In this final word from the cross, this anticipation of Easter, we see a glorious hope for Christ and the glorious hope that we have. That God will not leave us, he will not forsake us. But just as Christ was raised on that Sunday morning, so too we have the assurance of our own resurrection. The assurance that God will care for us, watch over us, and bring us all the way through life to be with him. This morning we look at, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We have talked about some of the physical manifestations going on in nature as Christ was being crucified. We talked about the darkness. Remember the darkness, children? 3 hours of darkness from noon until three, when it should have been the sun shining its brightest. But it was a prophetic darkness. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. And we read that not only was there darkness over the land, but it says in verse 45, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two." That small fact given to us in God's Word. The Bible never gives us any irrelevant information. But everything it tells us has a meaning for us. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. This wasn't just an evidence of bad workmanship, that somehow this curtain had gotten old and tattered and happens to tear at this time. But there's significance. There's meaning in the fact that this curtain was torn. This rending of the curtain speaks of an ending, and it speaks of a beginning. The fact that the curtain of the temple was torn into speaks of an ending. Recall the way the temple was constructed. Constructed after the model of the tabernacle, where there was this outer court, there was an inner court, there was a holy place, and then behind the curtain, there was the most holy place. And that curtain was there to mark off where God's presence was, to keep anyone from getting too close to God. It was a reminder that there was a barrier between God and man. And even in the service at the tabernacle and the temple, only the priests were allowed to go into the holy place, and only the high priest might go into the most holy place behind the curtain, and that only once a year. The Old Testament is filled with these pictures of ritual that were taking place. And we read the curtain in the temple is torn. A reminder of the ending of the old ceremonial laws. Those old ceremonies that were meant to be for Israel, pointers and pictures to the coming Messiah. They used to offer sacrifices and the shedding of the blood of goats and of bulls, a picture of the one who would come and perfectly shed his blood, a picture, a pointer to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now with the tearing of this curtain, the Old Testament ceremonial law is being done away with. Why aren't we offering sacrifices this morning, children? Why isn't there an altar up front and I'm cutting up lambs and goats and bulls? Why not? They did it in the Old Testament. Because Christ came. Christ came as that perfect Passover lamb, that perfect sacrifice for sin, that final offering. There's no need for us to offer anything else on the altar for our sins. For Christ offered up himself on the altar. He took the punishment. He took the curse. We don't have sacrifices today. In the Old Testament, there were ritual washings, ceremonial washings of cups and dishes and hands and all of these things. We don't do those things anymore because we have been completely washed, finally washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and perfectly cleansed from all of our sins. The temple, the curtain in the temple is torn. There is an ending to all the Old Testament sacrifice and ceremony and picture, because the reality is now here. Jesus Christ offering himself up on the cross for the sins of each and every one of his people. The tearing of the curtain speaks of an ending, and it speaks of a beginning. I said that before this, in the Old Testament, they couldn't approach this holiness of God. There was a curtain there to keep God's presence away. And then only the priest could go in, and the high priest only once a year. But now we see a tearing of the curtain. The beginning of a direct access to God through Jesus Christ. No longer priests that have to go on behalf of the people and then bring their needs to God. I'm not a priest, children. I'm not a priest. Because you don't have to come to God through me. But you have direct access. The curtain has been torn. We can now pray to God through Jesus Christ directly. Not having to go through any human mediator. For Christ came as the perfect mediator. And as he is being offering up, the curtain of the temple is torn. Now, Luke doesn't record for us, but the other Gospels record, the curtain of the temple is torn from top to bottom. Why that fact recorded? Why that seemingly insignificant piece of information? The curtain is torn from top to bottom as a reminder that this accomplishment, this opening of access to God, comes from God to man. It is not that man could do enough things to somehow rend the curtain from bottom to top and make his way up to God. No, God condescends and God comes down and God himself rends the curtain that we might have access to him directly through his Son, Jesus Christ. Not that man had opened the way, but God had opened the way for us to come to him. You might want to make a note in your margin later to read from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews so beautifully speaks about the work of Jesus Christ and what he did on our behalf. I read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The faithfulness of God to provide a way of salvation, a way of redemption, and a way of access to him. Back in the Garden of Eden, God would come and speak with man. There was no barrier there. But when man fell into sin, he is sent out of the garden, and there are guards put up to keep him from the presence of God. That symbolized again in the curtain. And now the curtain is torn from top to bottom. A restoration of the fellowship between God and man. We have access to God. We have had our bodies washed with pure water, our evil consciences cleansed from sin. We may hold fast without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It is not that we did so much to make God look for us, but he came and he did all the initiative. He came and found his lost and lone children and restored the fellowship. The curtain of the temple was torn. We read that in verse 46, and Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He once again addresses God as his Father. We have seen that through these words on the cross, Jesus began there. He began with the word, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He went through that time of trial and agony when he calls out, not Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? And after completing the work God had given him to do, it is finished. Once again, he speaks to God as Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This was no ordinary crucifixion. This was no ordinary man. This was Jesus, the Son of God. The one who had been with him before the creation of the world. The one through whom creation took place. The one who knew the glories of heaven and that beautiful intertrinitarian peace that they had together and yet left that, gave up the glories of heaven on our behalf. This Son of God, who was willing to condescend and come to earth, not showing up as a strong young man, but coming to earth and being born as a baby, dependent on others. He humbled himself to come to earth. He lived that life where those who should have embraced him rather shunned him. And yet he lived a perfect life, perfect obedience to his Father, fulfilling all righteousness. And here he is hanging and dying on the cross, that cruel death, taking away our sin. Jesus, the Son of God, speaks, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We saw that earlier on the cross, Jesus quoted from Psalm 22. Once again, Jesus is quoting from the Psalms in this word. Jesus knew the Psalter well, and it spoke to what he was going through. Here he quotes from Psalm 31. Psalm 31, which says in verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." And again in verse 14, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." Jesus says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He speaks the words of the psalm, knowing that God is faithful to hear the words cried out to him, that he is the God of deliverance. He is the God who rescues his people when they cry out. And Jesus here says to the Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And the Father will raise him from the dead. "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and the Father will give him new life. Resurrection, vindication for what the Son had gone through. Do we wonder sometimes if we can trust God? Do we wonder if we really believe he is powerful enough to meet the needs that we have? Do we think that our problems are perhaps too big for God? Oh, he can help those around us, but my problems are too particular. God couldn't imagine what's going on in my life. Remember the resurrection. Jesus committed himself into the hands of the Father, and the Father raised him from the dead. He didn't take him off the cross. He still had to go through the rest of the difficulty. He still would die and be laid in the grave, but that was not the end, for he had committed himself to the Father, and the Father's plan would be worked out perfectly, and he would be raised from the dead. Sometimes when we commit ourselves to God, asking him to help with our problems, things get worse. Sometimes by following after God and doing what he's commanded us to do, our life gets more difficult. That should not surprise us. Following God's way is not necessarily the easy way, but it is the assured way. Think of God's people throughout history. Those who would follow after him, even feebly follow after him, would go through difficulty and trial. And yet God was working his purposes out. Christ commits his life into the hands of the Father, and yet still hangs on the cross, still goes to death, still is put in the ground. But that is not the end. It may have looked like the end to all those around him, but God had something unimaginable in mind. God had something, although he had spoken of it through Jesus Christ, the resurrection, they couldn't get their brains around. They couldn't imagine it. But God raised him from the dead. When we commit ourselves into the hands of our God, it doesn't mean life is necessarily going to be easy or that everything is going to be smooth for us. But it does mean that God will work His plan out perfectly. And even when things seem like the end, God brings new life, resurrection, rising from the dead. We can trust our Father. We can trust our God. The resurrection is a reminder of that. Jesus commits Himself into the hands of the Father, and the Father receives Him. There were a number on that Good Friday night that saw the events that took place. A number of different responses to the events that were unfolding around them. Verse 47. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent," or perhaps otherwise translated, "Certainly this was a righteous man." He praised God for what he had seen. He praised God for the work unfolding before him. He saw the experience and recognized there was something incredibly significant going on here. And from this unlikely bystander, a centurion, recognizes God is at work. Surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. He saw the truth and declared that truth that he knew. Verse 48, and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. There were others who saw the event, saw what took place, realized something was going on. There was some problem here. They went away concerned and beating their breasts, but they went away. They had seen the experience. They had been there at the cross, but the experience never took root in their heart. There's a problem. There's something going on here. And they walk away. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Those who knew him stood at a distance and watched. This morning, we have come once again to be reminded of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are all here experiencing the same event. We have sung the same songs. We have read the same words. How do we respond today? Like the centurion? Like one who perhaps unexpectedly saw what took place, gave praise to God and said, "This was a righteous man." Maybe some of you today are here and have never truly believed in Jesus Christ. And you've come to church because it's Easter and that's what we do on Easter. We go to church in the morning. But if God, by the power of His Spirit, is at work in you, then today you might, even to your own surprise, say, "Truly, this is a righteous man. Truly, this is the Son of God. This is Jesus, and I must bow before Him." That response of praise and adoration, oh, may that be the response today as we hear this glorious event portrayed to us once again. There were the crowd, the many. They came. They saw the event. They heard the sounds and saw what took place, but left unaffected. There's something going on here. There's something happening. But then they went away. They didn't experience what that centurion experienced. They saw the events, but walked away. I understand those two responses to who Jesus Christ is. I understand the work of the Spirit whereby those who have been blind, their eyes are now opened and they give praise to God. I understand that. I understand those whose hearts are cold to God. They came to see a spectacle. They saw what took place and then went away, untouched by the events. I understand that. I don't understand the third response. Those who knew him. Those who were his acquaintances. The women who followed from Galilee stood at a distance and watched. Not wanting to be too involved. Oh, aware of the events. Aware of what was going on. But staying at a distance. Staying away. What is the character of our commitment to Christ? Are we trying to stay at a distance? Oh, we know the truth. We've seen the event. We hear it again this morning. But we'd hate to be too involved. We'd hate to take these words on our lips, Father, into your hands. I commit my life. No, we'll be happy keeping Jesus at arm's length. We know about him. We see the event. But we stay at a distance. Coldness of heart. Apathy toward the things of God. That is the response I don't understand. The drama of redemption played out in their eyes and in ours again today. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to earth to buy new life for you, for me. How can we stand at a distance? How do we not fall down in praise and adoration? Truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God. Oh, Lord God, we commit ourselves to you fully and completely and wholly. Because we have seen what you did on the cross for your Son. Oh, may God give that spirit of devotion as the Holy Spirit today works through the Word in our hearts. That we never be content standing at a distance, seeing Christ off there, but rather that God, by the power of His Spirit, allow us to commit our lives into His hands. That we enjoy the fellowship of the resurrection. Christ committed Himself and He was brought to new life. As God allows us to commit ourselves to Him, that too livens us to the things of God, to desiring His purposes, to desiring His ways, to be discontent, to stand at a distance, but to walk daily in an ongoing fellowship with God. May God allow us to hear this glorious word of victory. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And by that same spirit, we too commit ourselves to following after God. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we praise you and thank you for the glory of the crucifixion and the resurrection. That you remind us through the words of Jesus from the cross, this word of victory, that when he commits himself to you, you will give him new life. Lord God, will you work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we might commit ourselves wholly and completely unto you. That there be nothing in this life that would keep us from following you wholeheartedly and with true devotion, but that you might work in us to know the glory of an ongoing life of victory. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.